Lord, may we open our ears, our hearts, Lord, to what you have for us in your word today. In your name I pray, amen. As Pastor David gets ready to come up, there's some ways on the screen behind me that you can give as well.
Hey, we're going to be in John chapter 7 this morning, so I'm going to turn to John 7, and this is another one of those long texts we're going to be reading, so hold on with me as we read John 7. I'm looking for, it's like my, there we go, John 7 starting in verse 37. So read with me, we're going to read the rest of this chapter. On the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him." He said this about the Spirit. Those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. When some from the crowd heard these words, they said, "This truly is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Messiah." But some said, "Surely the Messiah doesn't come from Galilee, does he? Doesn't the scripture say that the Messiah comes from David's offspring and from the town of Bethlehem where David lived?" So the crowd was divided because of him. Some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the servants came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him?" The servants answered, "No man ever spoke like this." Then the Pharisees responded to them, "Are you fooled too? Have any of the rulers or Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd, which doesn't know the law, is accursed." Nicodemus, the one who came to him previously and who was one of them, said to them, "Our law doesn't judge a man before it hears from him and knows what he said, what he's doing, does it? You aren't from Galilee too, are you?" They replied, "Investigate and you will see that no prophet arises from Galilee." Then each one went to his house. Let's pray. God, what a word you have for us this morning as we once again look at the truth that Jesus is the living water. We recognize there are people in this room who are thirsty and they are attempting to quench their thirst with a lot of things that's not of you, that doesn't satisfy, that leaves them thirsty and longing for more. We are grateful for Jesus, this all-sufficient merit of a sacrifice that was sent to us, Lord, that accepts us. I can't help but think about standing before the throne room of God, being accepted by Jesus because of his death and resurrection. What a miracle. Pray that we don't miss it today. God, speak to us. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Hey, going into 2025, my daughter Piper, we had made her a couple different promises going into the year. The first one was I told her, we're going to go see snow. So I was like, hey, we're going to go see snow. We're going to take a trip. I promise. Yeah, y'all know where this is going. I lucked out on this one. And it was going to have to be a last minute thing because you don't know where snow is going to fall. And so long story short, I mean, God bless us with snow. So everyone, you can thank me. Because, I mean, it just worked out perfectly. And it was like the perfect snow. You know, it was fun. We got to hang out. It was fun. But what it turned into our household, the snow, I don't know if any of you kids were experiencing what I was experiencing. We would go out. We don't have gloves or anything. So Ivy had socks on her hands as gloves. Piper had these cloth things. And it was like 3 minutes of play, then dying. Like Piper may have been dying out there that we have to go inside. And it went back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. I mean, that was it. It was fun until it wasn't, and then it was fun until it wasn't. But we had a good time nonetheless. Another thing that I'd promised Piper was that we would go camping this year. We had gone camping a couple of years ago, so I said, hey, we're going to go camping. So this past week, actually, in fact, Wednesday night, we went camping, and it was just Piper and I in the tent, and we played chess, we read a book. We played with Silly Putty, which I didn't even know that was a thing still, but we played with it, and I mean just like played with it. I mean, whatever you do, we were just playing. Do you do this with Piper ever? Does she ever want to play Silly Putty? We were literally just like playing with it. Like, that's it. That was us. But then it got kind of breezy, and she started noticing how dark it was outside, and I was like, it's fine, it's fine. And next thing you know, we're inside. Now, I will say I really enjoyed my time with Piper in the tent. Was I like deeply sad I was sleeping in my bed that night? No. But I kind of felt for her, and here's what Piper learned. All the excitement of the snow didn't change the reality that your hands are still going to get cold and it gets uncomfortable. And all the excitement of camping in a tent outside with your father doesn't take away your fears of darkness, and it's breezy and it's scary. And what Piper ended up choosing, like many 8-year-olds would, Piper chose comfort over the discomforts of life. And I came here to talk with you about this overflowing satisfaction that comes from Jesus. But I don't want us to think that just because you receive this overflowing satisfaction, that it takes away the realities of life, that life is hard, and that there's still division, there's still rejection, there's still an enemy that wants to make you as uncomfortable as possible. It doesn't take all of that away. But praise be to God, we have a Spirit who empowers us. Amen? I experienced that this week. 3:30, Wednesday morning, so you can understand I had an interesting Tuesday evening, one of those meetings that's just like, okay, that was a meeting. 3:30 Wednesday morning, up wide awake, sitting in on my couch, and overwhelmed. This is life. Can we just be real? Everyone faces this from time to time. And I'm like, man, this is going to be quite a day. And then you get to the end of the day, and I look back, and I just say, praise be to God for your Spirit who empowered me and got me through this day. That's real. And so those of us who are believers, we have this overflowing satisfaction. It doesn't minimize the difficulties of life, but we are empowered by the Spirit of God, and He carries us. I'm grateful for that. That's real. That's real, and you can experience that today. Here's our big idea for today. Overflowing satisfaction doesn't mean no rejection. Overflowing satisfaction doesn't mean no rejection. And we're going to see this in several different parts of our text in John 7 today. The first part is this. Jesus brings several different things, okay? In case you haven't figured it out in this text, Jesus brings a lot of good, but then something about Jesus really aggravates people as well. That was kind of his ministry. And if you're a Christian today, you know what I'm talking about. There's a lot of good that comes from being a Christ follower, but you don't always make everybody happy either. So number one, the big part is Jesus brings overflowing satisfaction. Can we get an amen to that? Amen. He brings overflowing satisfaction, and he talks about this in verses 37 to 39. Look at what we read. On the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him." He said this about the Spirit. Those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Jesus brings overflowing satisfaction. Now, the context of this passage is key. Does anybody remember what festival we're celebrating? I'll look to Pastor Chris first. He's the one. What festival are we celebrating in John 7? Yeah, give Chris a hand. And I'm not going to keep calling you out. I just love the rhythm we've got going. It's the festival of feasts or booths or tabernacles, however you want to. Did you say feasts? The festival of feasts? It's the festival of tabernacles or booths. I don't know. Let's just move on. But this is what happens when I break from what I'm saying. It's the last day that's listed. And this festival, if you remember, this feast of tabernacles or booths, it was meant to commemorate the wilderness wanderings that took place in Israel and God's provision to Israel during this time. And the text says it's the last day. Now, originally, it was a 7-day feast, and then at some point, they shifted it to an 8-day feast. All right, are you with me? The question is this the 8th day or the 7th day? The feast would include every single day. The chief priests and really the religious leaders would take water from the pool of Siloam and make their way over to the temple, and there would be this water pouring ceremony that was, again, meant to commemorate the provision in the wilderness wanderings, but then was also looking forward ahead to when the Spirit of God would be poured out on on men that we see in Acts chapter 2. And it was a really amazing thing that would take place, because every time this procession would make its way into the temple, there would be trumpets that would sound, the temple choir would sing. This is a very loud and amazing feast with water. But on the eighth day, if it happens to be the eighth day, this was technically the closing. This was the final kind of closing day, and there would be no water pouring ceremony. So we're kind of going, is it the seventh or eighth day? We're not sure. Seventh day was the climax of the feast. The eighth day, it was all shutting down, and there was no water pouring ceremony. So really, the context seemed to suggest it's the eighth day. So think about this. There's no water pouring ceremony happening, and Jesus enters into the scene, and what does Jesus do? He stands up, he cries out, and what does he say? Anyone who is thirsty, come to me, and I'm going to give you living water. It was like the perfect moment. And this standing up from Jesus, this was kind of different how a teacher would teach his disciples. Usually when a teacher was teaching his disciples, we know Jesus had a small group of disciples, there would be a lot of sitting. And so it would be more like, you know, anyone who comes to me and you're thirsty, you come to me, I'll give you living water. This is typically how a disciple would teach. Jesus doesn't do that, though. He stands up and cries out, AKA, whether you're a disciple of mine or not, this is for you. And all those who are thirsty, come to me, and I will give you living water. So this was it was very reminiscent of what he told the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, who was searching and filling her cup with a lot of things that ultimately wouldn't fill her. It's a perfect word for this festival taking place, because it has to do with water. And it's really a perfect word for us today, because there's a lot of people who are thirsty. I was in New York City just a couple of weeks ago. We were there to kind of scope out what church planting efforts look like up there, and we've shared that with y'all. It's a very difficult place to reach. Churches don't get very big. In fact, in New York City, this would be a very large gathering of people as an evangelical church, to put it into context. Millions of people, a lot of people don't go to church. And one of the things that I made sure to do as we were walking the streets of New York City, maybe I was creeping people out, but I was purposely making eye contact with them, like, and that's kind of weird, isn't it? But I was trying to like get a sense, like, how are people feeling here? Because there's a lot of people in New York City, everyone's got headphones on or earbuds in, no one's really talking to anyone, and people that live in New York, some of them especially in the downtown area, they have some money. And you know what we could see on their faces was just pure emptiness. Empty. I mean, just going after whatever, trying to make it, but full of emptiness. What I like to say, kind of what Jesus is addressing, just full of thirsty souls, wanting to be filled, but nothing's working. And I would imagine there are some people who are thirsty in this room today. And if you're like, well, how do I know if I'm thirsty? Well, what are you filling your life with? Are you trying to quench your thirst or this craving for more with money, with relationships, with sexual intimacy outside of marriage, with stuff? What are you filling yourself with? Because as you have already figured out, if you are attempting to quench this spiritual thirst you have with anything other than God, it doesn't quench your thirst. And notice what John says in verse 39. First of all, he kind of alludes to the living water that Jesus is going to provide is the Holy Spirit, which, again, this is looking forward to Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost, when the Spirit fell down on the people, ultimately starting with the 120 believers in the upper room, and then they begin to share the gospel, and I mean, thousands of people were getting saved, being filled with the Spirit. How does John word it? It's an overflowing fountain. So when we are filled, we are very much meant to overflow. If you're a believer, you have been created to overflow into others. We intake, and you intake so much, and the Spirit's working and so alive in your life that you're pouring out on others what you have received. As in, we are used to help other people see you need this. You all know what it's like, at least I know what it's like to be around someone, a believer, a godly man or woman who is so satisfied in Jesus. And you get around these people, I at least think like, I want that. Like nothing shakes them. And we can have it. We're meant to overflow. Here's a question for you. When you're around someone, when you enter into a room, when you're around your friends, family, whatever, are you sucking the life out of the room? Or are you filling up the room with the goodness of God? And y'all know what I'm talking about. You know those people, you could be sitting, and it's just something, the way they open the door, you're like, oh gosh. They don't even have to say a word, you just know. It's like you know how they walk, you just know. And you just the soul gets sucked out of you. You know what I'm talking about? Anyone got anyone like that? You know, we know people like that. Is that you? And if you're like, I don't know anyone like that. Well, it could be you, okay? But, I mean, are you depleting people or are you filling people? Because as believers, we are gifted the Spirit of God. It satisfies us. And when you're around people, and I know plenty of you who are like this, when I'm around you, you're just overflowing, pouring out on others, and it's so refreshing. This is one of the ways that people can come to know and experience Jesus is through the overflow of our hearts. It's the Spirit of God overflowing and pouring out on others. So Jesus brings overflowing satisfaction. Amen to that. Now here's a curveball. Jesus brings division. And I bet you didn't think you're going to come to church and hear that. Jesus brings division, and we see this and starting in verse 40, when some from the crowd heard these words, they said, "This truly is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Messiah." But some said, "Surely the Messiah doesn't come from Galilee, does he? Doesn't the scripture say that the Messiah comes from David's offspring and from the town of Bethlehem where David lived?" Look at verse 43. So the crowd was divided because of him. Some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. Jesus brings division. And that's the reality. It's not that he does it on purpose. Jesus didn't come onto the scene attempting to bring division. I want to look at Luke chapter 12. Look at verse 51. Jesus said this. "Do you think that I came here to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three." I mean, it's right there in the text. He warns us again. Jesus doesn't purposely bring division onto the scene. It's not like he came here like genuinely wanting to divide everyone. But what's happening here is he enters into a broken and fallen world full of sinful people. And his message and his life divides people. So the division we see in this text is there's all different responses to Jesus. Some people are like, well, this is the prophet. And that's the prophet like Moses that Moses refers to in Deuteronomy 18. They're like, that's the guy. That's the prophet like Moses. And what's interesting is they were right in one sense that this was the prophet like Moses, but their idea of who the prophet was going to be was not messianic in nature. When Moses said this, it was a very prophetic, messianic moment that this is pointing to the Messiah. They weren't thinking of it that way. Other people said, this is the Messiah. This is clearly the guy. And they are right on. Congratulations to them. They figured it out. This has to be the Messiah. But then what's happening? There are other people who are like, there's no way that Jesus is the Messiah. And they give several different reasons. Number one, Jesus is from Galilee. He's technically at one point lived in Nazareth of Galilee. So they're saying there's no way Jesus could be fulfilling the prophetic text that we know of, because we know that, you know, Micah 5:2 says Jesus was ultimately going to be coming from Bethlehem. They're thinking of texts like 2 Samuel 7 that refer to Jesus coming from the Davidic lineage. So they're saying, yeah, there's no way this could be Jesus. And this is just a simple misunderstanding. It's the irony of it, because we happen to know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem and he simply moved to Nazareth of Galilee. He was from the line of David, but there's just all different thoughts on who Jesus is, and it created division to the point where people wanted to seize Jesus. They wanted him dead. I don't know if you figured out so far, John chapters 1 through 7, not everybody loves Jesus. And here's what you're going to find in your life. When we are bold with the gospel, is it's going to divide. There's no way around it. I don't know if you've ever experienced sharing the gospel with somebody and it just doesn't go great, you know? And you went in with a plan. You were prayed up, you know, prayed up. And just uttering the name of Jesus just sets off a bomb. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. There is one moment in my life that I think of a year and a half ago. A brother I had shared, not a brother, a brother in Christ, a friend I had shared the gospel with countless times. Something about this particular day when the name of Jesus came up set him off. I mean, set him off. Really got awkward because there were other people in the room and it divided. It was very weird. And then here I am just like, well, this is kind of weird. You know, have you ever been there? I was kind of like the great divide. And it's like, do we talk with David? Do we talk with that guy? You know, it's weird. It happens. I mean, you'll probably know at least, you know, what it's like to bring up Jesus or invite someone to church. And it just gets, for some reason, people just get kind of weird about it. I was talking with a guy on Thursday about someone that we're praying comes to our Easter gathering. I was telling this guy, I was like, man, for some reason, when you just uttering church to this guy, it's like he dodges it. He doesn't want anything to do with it. Jesus does bring division. And I say this because we should be prepared for that. It's an amazing message. Life-changing message. It changes lives. And you would think that this living water that Jesus talks about, that everyone would be like, oh my goodness, I am so thirsty. That is what I need. It's not like that. It's not like that. Jesus brings division into the scene, into the picture, and we should be prepared for that. Thirdly, Jesus brings rejection. Jesus brings rejection. Look at 45 to 49. Then the servants came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, why didn't you bring him? The servants answered, no man ever spoke like this. Then the Pharisees responded to them, are you fooled too? Have any of the rulers or Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd, which doesn't know the law, is accursed. Now, this is a very important part of the text because we have really, and we're going to see here in verse 50 and 51 in a second, two different groups of people being rejected. And ultimately, who is getting rejected is Jesus. So we represent Jesus everywhere we go. And so ultimately, the one who's being rejected is Jesus. But if you identify yourself with Jesus, rejection's coming. The first is these servants. They were sent out by the chief priests and Pharisees to go and get Jesus, to seize him, to arrest him and bring him back. And the servants make their way to this festival and they are seeing what's going on, understand that there was a lot of hostility around Jesus. Again, there's division happening. There are people who really like Jesus. And the servants realize, first of all, they know if they arrest Jesus right now, that could cause problems. So you would think that the servants go back to the chief priests and Pharisees who do not like Jesus. They hate Jesus. You would think their response to be when the religious leaders go, well, why didn't you get him? Why didn't you bring Jesus? You would think they would say, well, dude, it's a hostile crowd. That's not going to work. That's not what they say, though. That's not what they say, though. Here's the profound thing that happened. They went to arrest Jesus. And what did they say why they didn't arrest him? No one speaks like this guy. That's what they say. Kent Hughes says it like this. They went to arrest Jesus, but Jesus arrested them. They heard from Jesus, and they're just like, can't. We can't. Again, they could have taken the easy way out. I mean, are you serious? Do you not see the division? So no, we didn't arrest him. We're sorry. No, they couldn't help but say, we were around him there's something special about Jesus. You would think that the chief priests and Pharisees would at least appreciate the authenticity, you know, their honesty. But they don't. In fact, they actually look back at the servants and they're basically like, "You fools. None of the religious leaders around here believe Jesus is anything special at all, other than someone who is creating an uproar in the town. You are so foolish for falling for this. You too? You're cursed. You don't know what you're talking about." Rejection. Jesus rejected. These servants rejected. The reason I bring this up, really want to lean into this, is if you are a child of God and the Spirit's working in your life, and there's plenty of you in the house, that's what makes the church the church. We can be so impacted by the Spirit of God in our lives, where He changes us. Maybe you have an amazing time in the Word. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I think about this week. I have something to testify today, because I can look back on Wednesday and say, not I, but Christ. That is the only reason I made it through Wednesday. You might not believe it, but I know me. I know me. Spirit of God. So we have these stories that we can testify about of how we've genuinely been impacted by the gospel. And so I like to think, as just a kind of normal guy, and some of you, my wife's probably like, "You're not normal, you know," but I like to think I'm just kind of like a normal guy, and I go into the gym and I'm like, "Yeah, I know you're saying you don't believe in Jesus, but He's really changed me. Like, let me testify, let me tell you, like, no one speaks like this guy." I like to think that that's gonna be enough to persuade him. But guess what I've learned time and time again? It's not. Legit, if we can be real, I've heard, "David, I love you, but that's crazy." I mean, that's crazy that I love you. Rejection comes. This is stuff we need to be aware of as we go into the world. We experience Christ, we take it, we're passionate, but don't think it's going to be enough to persuade some. Some are just going to flat out reject. Then we have Nicodemus. Enter Nicodemus into the scene, a Pharisee, one of them. Hasn't like fully gone all in with Jesus yet, but look at what we read in verses 50 to 52. Nicodemus, the one who came to him previously and who was one of them, said to them, "Our law doesn't judge a man before it hears from him and knows what he's doing, does it? You aren't from Galilee too, are you?" They replied, "Investigate and you will see that no prophet arises from Galilee." So Nicodemus is like the dissenting voice in the religious leader's room. What's interesting about Nicodemus, if you recall, he did have a one-on-one with Jesus, but Nicodemus did it at night. So why did he do it at night? That's the question. Well, we think partly because having anything to do with Jesus meant trouble for you. So Nicodemus on the religious leader's side, but he's like, So he met with Jesus at night, but what does he do? He doesn't say to the religious leaders, "Hey, Jesus is the guy." But what he does to the religious leaders, so this is one of them. He is one and the same. They're together, all right? This is like friends, essentially. He's like, "Hey, guys, like, just pay attention. You know, y'all are being a little hypocritical because even our own law says you essentially don't judge a book by its cover. Like, we should be doing investigating before you're quickly going to hop on Jesus and judge him, say, there's no way he's the guy." Of course, they're really hooked on Jesus being from Galilee. So you would think just one of their own would kind of calm the room. Uh-uh. I mean, they snap at Nicodemus. Like, "Are you from Galilee too? You're crazy, Nicodemus. You're crazy." Here's the harsh reality for all of us. Friends, family, friends we have in the church, when we stand on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, you're going to have some say, "Okay, I want nothing to do with that, so I'm just going to exit stage left. Congratulations, pal. You do your Jesus thing." Division and rejection came here with this really important truth that yes, there is overflowing satisfaction. I am testifying of it. It's real. Jesus is real. He's changed my life. And there are so many weeks like this week where I look back and say, thank you, God, that you hold on to me in my darkest hour. Thank you for the Spirit of God in me. I am grateful. I'm grateful. So this is real. It's tangible. You can experience it. But all of that good doesn't mean division and rejection is not going to come. And it's hard. It's hard. But the Spirit of God is with you. There's a few things that I want you to apply. Number one, stay rooted in Jesus. Stay rooted in Jesus. Find satisfaction in Jesus. The enemy definitely wants you to attempt to find satisfaction in other things. So in response to this, root yourself in Jesus. Find satisfaction in him. You can't go wrong with that. Stay rooted in Jesus. Secondly, be prepared for the division and rejection. It's coming. And I'm not preaching hell, fire, and brimstone. Number one, I'm not delivering it like that, am I? I can't preach like that. Y'all know what I'm talking about, them hellfire and brimstone. Yeah. It's not me. But division and rejection are coming, so prepare yourself for it. And the best way you can prepare yourself for it is anchor yourself in Jesus. Be filled with the Spirit continually. Bathe yourself in the Word. Pursue intimacy with Jesus through prayer, through Scripture, through time alone with God. You need the Spirit on you. The battle is real. The battle's real. Be prepared for it. Thirdly, be an overflowing fountain of Christ's presence to the others in your life. Overflow into them. If we could all be real, we've all sucked the life out of the room. I know I have. I mean, too many times, especially, you know, it's been a long day, you get home. Let's be real. Kelly would even tell you, like, she's actually said, like, you got home, we were having a good day. We've had these talks. David, we were having a good day, then you got home. I'm like, God dang, man. That's life, you know. And I don't want to be that way. I don't want to be that way at home. I don't want to be that way anywhere. We need to be an overflowing fountain of Christ's presence to those in our lives. They need it. They need it. It's an amazing message that we have to share. And we need to be bold with it. Hey, it's all centered around the death and resurrection of Jesus. You know, we talk about Acts 2. Acts 2 was post-death and resurrection and ascension. The Spirit falling. That was after Christ ascended, after the victory had been won. That's a real moment in history that took place on this planet, and it changed everything for us. You can experience it. If you want to know what it means to follow Christ a little bit more, please come and talk to me or someone from our prayer team. We would love to talk with you more about what it means to follow Jesus. But let's stay rooted in Jesus. Let's be prepared for the division and rejection. It's coming. Let's be an overflowing fountain of Christ's presence and the others that we surround ourselves with. You can make a difference. Lord, we thank you for this word that you have given us. Powerful word. I pray that we would remember it this week as we enter into this mission field. Every time we walk out of the building, we are stepping back into this mission field where our enemy is not with flesh and blood, it's with the darkness. Pray that we'd remember that and go be a light in this world. It's hard, Lord. It's hard. Thank you for your Spirit who empowers us. Man, what a miracle. That is Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's not I, but Christ. Thank you for the way that you work in us and through us to take this gospel message to the world. May we be obedient this week. May we be obedient today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You can go ahead and stand up. We got one last song of worship for you. Hey, once again, if you need to talk to someone, please come and talk to someone. If you just want to come down here and pray, good time to come and pray. Let's continue on in our worship. Don't walk out of here without knowing that you know that you have a relationship with Jesus.